We're going to have our reading again. We'll turn back to where we read from this morning, that great chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll read the whole chapter again. It's a lovely chapter to read. And we'll read through it again together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And we'll end our reading there and we'll come back to the next wee section of 1 Corinthians 13. If you have your Bible there, if you'd like to turn back to 1 Corinthians 13, and we looked at the first three verses this morning. And we're going to look at verses 4 to 7, maybe the start of 8 this evening. I just want to read those verses again, from 4 to 7, as we come back to them. And this is what it says. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, if I was to ask you what you think the most searched phrase on Google, the search engine was, I hope everyone knows what a search engine is. If you don't use the internet, you mightn't. But on Google, it's a thing you can go on the internet and you can type in a phrase and it'll bring up whatever company or website throughout the world has this phrase in it. And if I was to ask you what you think in the whole world the most searched phrase on Google was in 2012, I wonder what you'd say. The phrase that was searched the most, searched millions of times throughout the world on Google was this. And it was a question rather than a phrase. And the question was this, what is love? What is love? Millions of people over 2012 typed that into a search engine. It's probably not the best place to be looking for the answer to that. But they typed it into Google, asking that question, what is love? And I think that tells us two things about our world, doesn't it? Firstly, it tells us about what we thought about this morning, the necessity of love. That there's so many people around the world recognizing that. The fact that they're asking that question shows that they're recognizing the fact and they're searching for that idea, that concept, that essence of what love is. But the second thing it tells us is the fact that they're asking a search engine on the internet what that is. It shows us that, yes, they see the necessity of love, but they don't understand what it really is. They're searching for a definition. They're searching for the essence of what it is, how it's worked out in a life, what it looks like. Millions of people are looking for that. And The Guardian The newspaper, well, it heard of this, and it decided that it would bring a wide study of all these different academic people from different backgrounds together and ask them all that question. Well, what is love? Can you describe and define what this concept is? And the first person they asked was a physicist, a scientist, a world-renowned scientist. And they asked him the question, well, what is love? And the physicist turned around and he gave this answer and he said, well, love, it's a powerful neurological condition, like hunger or thirst. We have no control over it. It's basically a chemical reaction in our brain. It's a survival tool. It was evolved to promote long-term relationships for security. I wonder what his wife thinks of of his definition of what love is. That's what the physicist says. It's basically chemistry. It's just a chemical in your brain, and that's what it is. Well, then they asked, on a different note, then they asked a romantic novelist if they could give a definition of what love was. And she said this. She said that it's often taken for granted while it's experienced, but then it's sorely missed when it's not there. She went on to say that love is the great driver of all the great stories in life. And then the Guardian, well, they asked a philosopher what love was. And he said this. He said love is a commitment. It's a kind, passionate commitment that we nurture and develop. It's more than just a powerful feeling. Without commitment, it is mere infatuation. Without passion, it is mere dedication. Without nurturing, even the best relationship can wither and die. They asked the philosopher, he said it's about commitment. And then they asked a world-renowned nun, a Benedictine nun. And she said this, she said it was easier to experience than to define. That you can try and define it as loving God and loving your neighbor supremely, but it seems distant and it seems not relevant until we understand it in a person's life. And we see it defined in a person's life when they live it out. She said this. She said that the paradox of love is that it is supremely free, yet it attaches us with bonds that are stronger than death. It's supremely free, but it attaches us with bonds that are stronger than death. There are four very different answers from very different types of people to that question. And I suppose probably all of them I don't know if we could include the scientist in that, what he said. Probably all of them have elements of truth in them, don't they? Elements of truth. But it's more than that. And it begs the question, well, what is the essence of love? Of this love that's talked about here in 1 Corinthians 13. As we saw this morning, we saw the necessity of love. And we saw that Paul, he wasn't writing a wedding speech. He wasn't writing a greetings card. He wasn't writing a romance novel. He was writing to a local church. That this love that Paul is talking about here, it's the love that God's people are to have between themselves. He's talking about the relationships in that local church. We thought of love as the gift that should be pursued above any other. It's the gift that every Christian should have, every Christian should pursue, and it comes from God. And it needs to be developed. And then we thought of our second point this morning, that without love, all our service, all our gifts, all our talents, they're worthless. If we don't have that love in our hearts that God puts there in Christ, and that love for others. So what does that love look like? How is that love lived out in a life? And Paul, in verses 4 to 7, he gives us that definition, God's definition of what this love looks like. It's not just a chemical reaction in our brains. It's not just a feeling. It's not just something inside us. Biblically defined love is not just an emotion. It's a behavior. It's a behavior. It's manifested in action. And Paul, he uses an interesting technique here, because how does he describe love? He describes love as if he was describing a person. He personifies love. He describes it as he would describe a person's character. Why? Because love, it's not a definition, it's not a concept, it's not a philosophy. It's defined as it is lived out in a life. Love doesn't exist outside of people and God. It doesn't exist outside of relationships. It's not a concept. It's a behavior, it's an action. A concept can't be kind. A concept can't be forgiving. A concept can't rejoice in the truth. Only a person can. Love cannot exist without a person to manifest it in their lives. Gordon Fee, he's a well-known writer, and he puts it this way. He says, love is not an idea for Paul. It is behavior. Love is to act, and anything short of action is not love at all. Anything short of action is not love at all. And so I just want to pick up on three things this evening. Firstly, what love is not, what love does not do. Secondly, what love does. And then thirdly, how do we apply this to our lives? So we're not going to work through them one by one. We're sort of put them in two groups. What love doesn't do, what love does, and then how we apply it to our lives. So firstly, and I've only put 3 points up there. Technically, they're 15 points, but I didn't want to tell you that. Because I think you're here all night. We'll go through them quickly. But what love does not do, there's a long list that Paul gives here that loving people do not do. Behaviors that loving people do not do. And the first one we read of there is in verse 4. The first, love does not. I was going to ask you to shout out what the word, but maybe I won't. The first one, love doesn't envy. Love doesn't envy. I love how the message, I don't know what your thoughts are on the message. I quite like to use it as a commentary because it sometimes gives a really different view on things. And this is how the message translates that. It says, it doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love, it doesn't envy. If you think of who Paul was writing to here, he's writing to the church in Corinth, and how were they getting on? Well, they were being envious of each other. They all wanted to be important. They all wanted to have the public gifts. And Paul was saying that love, the best gift, it doesn't behave like that. It's not envious. It's content with what God has given. Love, it doesn't begrudge the status or the honor of another person. It delights in that, and it delights in it for the sake of the other person. Love, what does it not do? It doesn't envy. It's not envious. It doesn't want what it doesn't have. What else does love not do there in verse 4? Love, it does not parade itself. It does not parade itself. Now, when I first read that, I thought, well, what does that mean? What does it mean not to parade yourself? Not to throw yourself a parade. What's a parade? We know all about parades in Northern Ireland. What's a parade? We put it on to show forth. A parade's to celebrate something. Love doesn't parade itself. Love doesn't celebrate itself. The loving person doesn't boast, as the NIV puts it. Love doesn't strut around the place showing how much good a person is doing. I don't know if you remember, you maybe see it in children sometimes. I remember when I was younger, and you maybe went along to the mum or dad and said, Mom, look what I did. Look how good I am. It's that sort of idea. Love's not like that. Love doesn't boast. It doesn't parade itself. It's not about self-centered actions drawing attention to oneself. A loving person never acts kindly in order to look good or to show how good they are to others. Love, it doesn't parade itself. It's not selfish. It's not only doing things that look good in front of other people. What else about love in verse 4? What else does love not do? Love, in my translation, it says, it is not puffed up. Again, what does it mean to be puffed up? And the message puts it, it says, love doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't have a swelled head. It's not full of its own importance. Love, it fosters humility. It doesn't foster pride. It isn't interested in itself. It's interested in others. And we live in a world where you're told to have a big head. You know, to think the best of yourself. To go out and to promote yourself. Love's not like that. Love's not arrogant. There's no place for pride in love. There's no place for elevating yourself. There's no place for refusing to back down or to apologize. There's no room for seeing yourself as better than someone else. Love isn't puffed up. It doesn't have a swelled head. Love's humble. And that's verse 4. What else does Paul tell us in verse 5 that love doesn't do? It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't behave rudely. And that means to behave shamefully or disgracefully, to bring shame on God's people through our words or actions. Love, it isn't rude. It's not abrupt to people. It's not harsh in its treatment. It behaves with courtesy and respect. And I'm sure you've heard, it always makes me sad when I hear people talking sometimes. And what do they tell you? They tell you I have no time for God. Why? Because, well, I've met Christians before and they've done this to me or they've done that to me. They've been rude to me. They've been harsh to me. Love, it doesn't behave rudely. And I'm always saddened when I hear that because that shouldn't be. And maybe that's just an excuse on their point. Of course, this is an excuse to some degree. But still, we shouldn't give them an excuse. Love, it doesn't behave rudely. What else does love not do in verse 5? Well, it doesn't seek its own. Love's not selfish. It doesn't demand its own way in the detriment of other. It's not just wanting to put across its own opinions and its own views and its own plans. The loving person takes into account the wisdom and the goals and the plans and the opinions of others as just important, just as important as their own. Matthew Henry puts it this way: love is the utter enemy to selfishness. It's the utter enemy to selfishness. It's not just interested in its own opinion. Love, it doesn't seek its own. What else is love not do? Well, love, it's not provoked. It's not provoked. Love doesn't fly off the handle. Again, that's how the Message translates it. Love doesn't fly off the handle when it hears something it doesn't like. It doesn't respond in kind when treated badly. It doesn't engage in verbal tennis. Have you ever seen that where people are bouncing back and forward, back and forward, back and forward? Love doesn't do that. It's never looking to get one over or plot revenge. It cannot be provoked. It's not easily angered. You don't walk on eggshells around a loving person. Love doesn't fly off the handle. It's not provoked. And what about verse 6? So what else does love not do? It does not rejoice in iniquity. Love and evil don't go together. Bad thoughts and scheming and love do not go together. Love, it doesn't tolerate sin, even sin in God's people. And if you think of what was happening in the Corinthian church just a few chapters earlier, what's Paul confronting? He's confronting sexual immorality in the church. And he's showing them love. That's what love's like. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice in that. It challenges iniquity. It stands up for what's right. And we live in a society today that tells us, oh, we need to be loving. We need to be loving. We can't stand up and say anyone else is wrong. That's not what Paul says love is. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It does not rejoice in evil. It does not rejoice in wrong. It stands up against those things. That's what the biblically defined love does. It's not a wishy-washy, anything goes type of thing. It's strong. It's firm. It does not rejoice in iniquity. Matthew Henry again, he says this: the sins of others stir all its compassion, but can give it no entertainment. It stirs its compassion, but it gives it no entertainment. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. And you may ask me, well, we've heard a lot. I'm hoping your 3 points aren't as long as this. We've heard a lot about what love doesn't do. Because Paul, actually, when he's defining love, he talks about more of what love isn't than what love is. You ever noticed that? There's far more love is not than love is. There's far more what love isn't than it is. And where does he do that? Well, I think he does it because he has to show us. Why? Because love is not natural. It's not natural. Naturally, we want to do everything that love's not. And Paul has to show us love is not, love is not, love is not, love is not. Why? Because so often we are. We are. And that's the kind of love that Paul has to define here. It comes from God and it's different from us and how we usually behave. It's only experienced by Christians as the love of God pours into their hearts. And Paul needs to say what love doesn't do because naturally in our sinfulness it's all the things that we do. And that's the battle we have if you're a Christian here between the old man and the new man that's still being fought today. And Paul needs to show us how we need to continually be changing. To do not, to do not, to do not, to do not. Why? Because naturally in the old man we do, and we do, and we do. Not do those things that the old man would have us do. Not do those things that the world practices. And in fact, a lot of the time promotes. Paul says, no, love isn't like that. Love is different. It's different from who we are without God. It's different from our world. Love's not like that. Love's like this. And Paul says that God's people are people of love and that they don't do them. They do the opposite. They do the opposite. Love is not. And that's why he goes into so many love is nots. Because it's not natural to us. It's something that God does in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So that's what love isn't. What about what love is? Not only does Paul tell us what love doesn't do, he wants us to be active. He wants us to pursue what love is as well, the kind of things that loving people do. And we're going to go back to verse 4. And what are the things Paul tells us that love does? Well, first of all, love suffers long. It suffers long. And that means to be patient in suffering. To put up with people without giving up on them. To not respond harshly or irritably towards those who cause us trouble or inconvenience. To remember the infinite patience with which the Lord shows us. And it's funny, the word that Paul uses there to describe God, to describe suffering long, is the same word he uses to describe God's long suffering towards us. It's the same word that's used there. And that's the idea that Paul has, that we are to bear with others the same way that God has borne with us. When we were enemies from him, when we were sinners against him, and yet God was long-suffering towards us, merciful towards us, patient towards us, until he brought us to himself. It's the same word that Paul uses here. The loving person is a long-suffering person. They stick with people. They turn the other cheek. And all the while they speak the mercy of God into the situation. They're long-suffering. They're long-suffering. What else is love? Verse 4. Love is kind. Love is kind. We all say, you know, we know what kind means, but what does kind mean when we try and define it? It's hard to define kindness. To be kind is to do the things, is to do things for other people. It's to want to help them in whatever way we can. The message says it's to care for others more than we care for ourselves. It's to reach out through deeds that demonstrate compassion and mercy. And it's a challenge, you know, are we kind people? Loving people are kind people. They're kind people. Verse 5, what else does love do? Well, love thinks no evil. It thinks no evil. Now, different translations translate this differently. The NIV puts it this way. It keeps it, says it as it's a keeping no record of wrongs. And I think that's a better translation there. It's not just about not thinking anything evil, but it's about not keeping a record of wrongs. It was that idea of, you know, where you kept a record in a library or something like that. That was the idea behind the word. And what Paul's saying there is the loving person doesn't hold on to past wrongs and past slights. The loving person forgives. I don't know if you remember the Irish band back in the 1990s called The Coors. That was another one of my dad's CDs in the car up to Portrush, The Coors. But they sang a song called Forgiven, But Not Forgotten. And I only remember the title. I don't remember anything else about the song. But we often hear that, don't we? People say, oh, I've forgiven that person, but I haven't really forgotten what they've done for me. I've forgiven that person, but we'll never be close again. And you see that if there's any disagreement in the future, they bring up the wrongs again, don't they? I've seen it in family life so often as well. And you know, when we were small, and you'd have a fight with your brother, and what you would do, you'd bring up something he did last week against him. The loving person keeps no record of wrongs. They keep no record of wrongs. They forgive, they forget. Like the Lord does. What does the Lord say? He says, he forgives our sin and he remembers it no more. The loving person, they don't hold a record of wrongs. Verse 6, it does not rejoice in iniquity. Love and truth, they go hand in hand. Love is committed to truth, to telling the truth, to upholding the truth, to finding pleasure in goodness and truthfulness. Love, it's not just a wishy-washy feeling that doesn't stand up for anything. The loving person stands up for the truth. They stand up for what's right. The loving person confronts you when you're sinning. The loving person stands up when the truth is attacked, but they do it in a genuine way. They do it in a loving way. They value the truth. There's a lovely proverb, and it always speaks to me. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but beware the kisses of an enemy. The loving person is truthful with us. Truthful with us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It rejoices in the truth. In verse 7, what else is love? Paul, he builds up to his crescendo, doesn't he? And it's a wonderful verse in verse 7. He sums it all up in what love is. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. It doesn't quit easily. It has broad shoulders for heavy burdens. It doesn't try for a while and then give up. It bears all things. It survives whatever's thrown at it. It believes all things. It's not cynical. It isn't characterized by suspicion and mistrust. It never loses faith in other people, but it trusts the work of God that's going on in their lives. Love, it isn't skeptical. It isn't skeptical. Love hopes all things. And hope is very different in the Bible to what it is in our society. And we'll say, we hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. It's not really a very confident thing, is it? But when hope is used in the Bible, it's something much more than that. It's a sure trust, of a sure confidence in the certainty of God's promises for the future. The loving person hopes all things. They have God's promises in their mind and in their heart. And their life shows that the loving person keeps God's promises in mind and loves to share God's promises with others. They hope all things. They have the confident trust that God will bring it all right in the end, and they leave it in his hands to do it. The loving person will, they endure all things. Nothing can destroy that love. Nothing can destroy that love of God that's poured out in a Christian's heart and expressed to others. One of the commentaries puts it this way: love never gives up. It never quits. It never dies or comes to extinction. It perseveres through all the challenges of this life and finds itself alive and well in all the ages to come. And that's what Paul defines love. That's what it is. That's what we're called to have amongst God's people. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. And how, that's the third point this evening, application. How do we apply this to our lives? How do we take all that and apply that to our lives? Well, firstly, we need to remember we're not perfect. We're not perfect. Sometimes you hear it's almost like a pull yourself up by your bootstraps message. This isn't one of those. We're not perfect. We don't live this out. We don't do it. We fail many times. All of us fall desperately short of this standard, even as Christians. It's a perfect standard. It's the perfect love of God that Paul is defining here. We're not the finished article. We're on a journey. And we're on a journey with God. The work's been started in us. If you turn over to Galatians 5, you see Paul talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And we're called to live out that fruit. And yes, we're not perfect, but there should be some evidence in our lives that God's love is there. There should be some evidence in our lives that God's love is growing. But we're not perfect. Paul, he tells us of the fruits of the Spirit. And it's interesting as you look through the fruits of the Spirit. The first one's love. And the rest of them are very similar to what Paul describes here. Why? Because in the fruits of the Spirit, love is like an umbrella term for all the rest that he's going to say. But if you look through that, Galatians 5, Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It's a battle. It's a battle that we have to do. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in love, not in the flesh. And it's a fight and a battle every day to live this out and to develop this in our lives. It's a battle. And we can't do it by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to do it. And I always love Philippians 1 verse 6, because what does it say? It's such an encouragement. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God isn't a shoddy builder. He doesn't start a job and leave it halfway through, does he? He keeps going. What he starts, he finishes. And that's a great confidence today. Yes, we're not perfect. We don't live this out the way we should. But God has promised if he started the work in us, he'll finish the work. The second application we can take from this, we need to look to Jesus, don't we? If we want to see how this is lived out perfectly, with a perfect love of God and with a perfect love for other people, we look to Jesus, because he did it perfectly. And we can insert Jesus' name in there, couldn't we? Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. We go through the whole list. He's our example. He's our captain. He did it perfectly. And he's the one we should follow, and he's the one that we should want to obey and want to please. It's a motivation to look to him. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to look to Jesus. Thirdly, we need to challenge ourselves. Not only can we put Jesus' name in there, we can put our own name in there, can't we? And we can put the word is in front of it, to question ourselves, because it's a sobering list. It's a sobering thing. Because so often we don't live up to it. Now, is Daniel Ashby long-suffering? Is Daniel Ashby kind? Is Daniel Ashby not envious or proud? You can put your own name in there. It's a challenge. This is who Christ calls us to be. And yes, we'll never get it perfect in this life until we get to heaven, but that's no excuse not to try. It's no excuse not to try. Jesus, he commands time and time over again in his word, we're to love God and we're to love each other. And this is the standard. This is the standard. We need to take it seriously. We need to pray about it. We need to confront the parts of our lives that don't live up to it. And just because we're not perfect in our love, just because we never will be till we get to heaven, doesn't mean that out of devotion to Christ, we shouldn't aim to get as close as we possibly can. We're to be known as people of love. We're to be people of love. And what is love? Well, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And love never fails. Amen.